Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, please. It's good to be back. If you didn't know I was gone, my family and I were in California this week, saw friends on Saturday, taught Sunday at Calvary Chapel North Grove, a church plant out of our missions partners, Calvary West Grove, with whom we've been ministering in Kentucky the past several years. Took a couple days to rest and then was back at Murrieta. A big purpose and focus of our trip was spending time with the group from our fellowship that began last week at On the Edge, a summer discipleship program that happens at the Calvary Chapel Bible College. So we actually met up with them on Saturday when we were dropping Michaela off, our daughter, and then had the opportunity to teach that the extended group, the 100 and so students and the staff on Wednesday evening, which was a blessing. I found out something, though, after I taught, I wish I'd known before I taught. Edge is, the part I knew is that Edge is very much about discipleship. Most students are there with their hands out, wanting God to fill them, wanting to be challenged, and I think it's fair to say that the five folks from our fellowship are there with that purpose. But found out after the fact there are actually some students there, and I'm not sure that the leadership knew until the middle of last week that there were some students there who don't know God. Some of them don't want to know God. I'm not quite sure how you end up in a five-week discipleship program without a relationship with Jesus, except maybe you have parents that want you to have a relationship with Jesus. But, you know, as I thought about it, I don't know why I was surprised, because 100 youth, it's going to be like that. It's not that different than our own youth group. For that matter, it's not that different than the group that's in this room right now. Because some of us are here this morning with our hands open, saying, God, fill me up, teach me, stretch me, grow me. Some of us are here with our hands like this. God, don't come near me. God, if you're there, and I don't think that you are, I don't want what you're selling. I met with Pastor Aaron, and you met Aaron, most of you. Aaron Sabio was here in February. He taught the Sunday that he and the worship group Revo were out for our youth conference. He's the director of On the Edge. And he asked me on Thursday to pray for those members of their summer program that they were realizing didn't have a relationship, didn't have a walk with Jesus. And as he was telling me, not, you know, details, not names, but just enough so that I could pray specifically, I realized, you know, there were two categories of unbelievers that were there. There were those who were convinced that they didn't need saving, and there were some that were convinced they were beyond saving. There were a few, at least a few, who were there saying, I don't believe in God, and so I'm not worried about sin because I don't believe in sin either. If there isn't God, there isn't really sin, right? Or they believe in God, but they don't believe in sin because, well, God is God and he forgives everyone everything. So either way, there was one group that just genuinely unconcerned with hell and with eternity. On the other hand, you've got another group, and probably a few more into the second category, who very much believe in God and very much believe in sin. They just have a hard time believing that God's forgiveness for their sin is possible. Believe in God and sin, it's grace that they struggle with, because forgiveness is for other people in their view. There's something about their sin that just seems too horrible, too despicable. It's placed them in a special category outside of God's grace, beyond the reach of his mercy. And it genuinely, and I don't know how I missed it, it genuinely hadn't occurred to me when I shared with this group that there might be people like that in the room. If I had known that, I might have actually prayed about sharing from the text that we're going to be in this morning, the story of Jesus healing the leper in Mark chapter 1, and in Luke 5, and in Matthew chapter 8, but we'll read from Mark chapter 1. And this might seem random, the connection that I'm making. It's really not. Because leprosy is a picture of what? Sin. The leprous man, when he meets Jesus, is a picture of those youth at Edge who don't know God, the youth in our church who don't know God, the people right here in this room who don't know God. The leprous man is a picture of any of us, all of us, apart from Christ. If you made your way to Mark 1, we'll pick it up in verse 38, just to remind ourselves where we left off 2 weeks ago. We're studying the life of Christ. We're doing it chronologically, and we're picking up after Jesus leaves Capernaum, and he says, my ministry is more than for just this one place. He says in Mark 1, verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also. And in one of those towns, verse 40, we don't know exactly how many days or even weeks afterwards this was. In one of those towns, a leper, verse 40, came to him, imploring him, kneeling down before him, saying to him, if you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, verse 41, moved with compassion, stretched down his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What in biblical times was called leprosy today is generally known as Hansen's disease. And there are an estimated 10 million sufferers right now around the world. Hansen's disease attacks the skin, it attacks the peripheral nervous system, it attacks the mucous membranes. Contrary to popular perception, it doesn't cause flesh to rot away. That if you ask most people what they think of when they think of leprosy, that's usually the association that we have. That's not actually the condition of leprosy, of Hansen's disease. The primary symptom of Hansen's disease is neuropathy. It's losing sensitivity partially or even completely in the face and in the extremities. What does that do? It causes indirectly disfigurement and damage to skin because when you don't have sensation in your arms, legs, hands, feet, face, you run into things. You rub up against things. You grip things too long and too tightly. You get burned by things. And it's the sum of all of that that causes the damage and the disfigurement that we associate with leprosy. In biblical times, there would be an additional complication very commonly as the skin would begin to wear and chafe and so forth. Infection was commonplace, which would in turn do its own damage to the skin and also to the joints. Another complication, and this one is sort of is vermin. Because as infection sits in, if it's untreated, that attracts insects, that attracts mice, that attracts rats. And if you're sleeping in this condition and you don't have any sensitivity in your extremities, you'll literally be chewed on by vermin. It's why one popular treatment of leprosy, even today in third world countries, is to have people sleep with cats, to war with at least that part of the symptom. It's for, sorry to gross you out, but I'm painting the picture for a reason. This is a condition that medical textbooks describe often as a painless hell. And I think that's a really interesting way that doctors would describe this because God chooses leprosy to paint a picture of a person lost in sin, a person destined for hell. And the analogy works. It works on a lot of different levels. It works on the level that just as we can hate the sin but love the sinner, we can, God does, we can still be repulsed by the condition because sin and leprosy are both hideous. They're not attractive. Sin and leprosy are both contagious, not Hansen's disease per se, but the symptoms, the secondary things that happen are very contagious, the infection and so forth. Sin and leprosy are both disastrous. They're both ultimately fatal. And neither is a pleasant death. Do you see the parallel? God is very interested that we not miss this parallel. He spends most of Leviticus 13 driving it home as God describes how to diagnose someone potentially suffering from leprosy. That's what Leviticus 13 is all about. He describes certain tests, certain diagnostic procedures, and it drives home this similarity. Moses tells us in Leviticus 13:3, leprosy is more than skin deep. It's a condition of the nervous system. Sin is more than skin deep. It's a heart issue. Sin is more than the things that we do. It's the person that we are. Moses tells us that leprosy spreads. Interesting that the underlying condition is hereditary. It's passed on from generation to generation, just like sin passed on from our great-great-ever-so-great-grandfather Adam. sin spreads. It spreads through generations. It spreads from person to person. It spreads as we involve others in our sin because we want others to be involved in the debauchery that we're in, because that way we won't feel like it's just us. It can't be that bad if everybody's doing it. Sin also spreads as we develop those secondary infections, when we realize our sin of choice isn't delivering on its promise and that we're not happier than we were before. Then we move on to even more destructive choices that not only infect and debilitate us, but begin to affect and debilitate friends and family members and other people around us. Sin spreads, just as leprosy spreads. Moses goes on to say that ultimately leprosy will isolate and defile, again like sin, which unchecked ostracizes us from whatever communities we're living in, even from other unbelievers. Finally, at the end of the chapter, Moses says that the only thing we can do with something that a leper touches is burn it. And here's the parallel that's hard to come to terms with, but it's really, really important that we grasp. It's perhaps the most important parallel between sin and leprosy. Our sin and our sin nature, the wickedness of our hearts and the wicked, the unholy, the evil things we do because of our wicked hearts are criminal acts. May or may not be criminal in the eyes of man, they are in the eyes of God. Heinous in the eyes of God and punishable by eternal fire. Because leprosy is all these things, it's hideous, it's contagious, it's disastrous. Under Levitical law, lepers were required to live in isolation. They were required to cover their mouth. They were required to shout, unclean, unclean, when anyone approached. The historian Josephus puts it perfectly when he says they were treated like dead men walking. Is there a better description of you and I apart from Christ? If there is, I don't know what it is. Dead men walking, destined for the fire. Because here's another parallel. Not only are sin and leprosy hideous, contagious, and disastrous, they're both ultimately hopeless. They're incurable. Leviticus talks a lot about diagnosing leprosy. Here's the tests that you apply to find out if someone's really a leper. And it talks a lot about what to do if someone is miraculously healed of leprosy, but there is no description of how to be healed. Everyone who is healed of leprosy in Scripture is healed miraculously. And we have to be healed miraculously as well. Because that was our condition. We were lost in sin, dead men walking. And perhaps this morning, some here in this room still are dead men and women walking, destined for eternal fire. I want to talk to both groups this morning because for some of us, what happens in this episode of the life of Christ is our testimony. For some of you here this morning, it might be your opportunity. I want to look carefully at what happens in this story, because for some of us, it might help us understand, it might better equip us to explain our story. For some of you, it might result in understanding how you get to change your story, and especially how your story ends. Let's look again at our friend the leper, and let's break down what he does step by step. I think it'll be informative. First thing I notice, he approaches Jesus with a great deal of urgency. Matthew's gospel says that he sought out Jesus. He looked all around for him before he found him and then approached him. Why? Why this urgency? First point on the outline if you're taking notes this morning. Urgency because he recognized that Jesus was his only hope. Urgency because he realized Jesus might not pass this way again. Look back at verse 39. This is when Jesus is traveling all through Galilee. He's not just hanging out in one town. And the man was terminal. Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 5 tells us he was full of leprosy. This was an advanced case. Jesus may or may not ever make it back to this guy's village. Even if he does, he might not live that long. Approaching Jesus to heal us of our terminal condition, approaching Jesus to heal us of our sin, starts with the same urgency. Not so much because of space for us, but because of time. The leper was concerned that he and Jesus wouldn't be in the same place again. That's not our concern because we can speak to Jesus anywhere that we are. What we need to be concerned about is that we might not have this time again. We might not encounter this moment again. And I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just talking about the way life is. And the way life is 10 out of 10 people die. And most of them don't see it coming. I was talking about Edge earlier. Please pray for Kaylee Juarez. Young woman from our fellowship went out to Edge thinking that she was going to be an assistant on the nursing staff. As of Thursday, she's co-dean of women. And it's a great opportunity for her. It's right in the wheelhouse of her gifting. She's going to be stretched and God is going to use her. And I'm really excited for her. But how she ended up in that role is tragic. The person that she's replacing is taking a leave of absence because her brother was shot and killed on Thursday. Shot and killed accidentally by a family member, but the worst part is that he died, to the best of anybody's knowledge, not knowing Jesus. Heard about Jesus, had family members on fire for Jesus, sold out for Jesus, sharing Jesus with him and with others, but he thought he had more time to make a decision about Jesus. If only he'd been more like the leper who knew that the healing that he needed could only come from Jesus, and if he didn't ask to be healed right now, today, tomorrow might be too late. Lord, I want to take a moment and pray for Em and her family. Lord, bring comfort, bring healing. And for those who are living, Lord, bring opportunities to consider eternity. And for those who don't know you, please minister urgency. Bring beauty for ashes, Lord. And we do pray for Kaylee and the other servants as they fill M's shoes. Lord, anoint them for the ministry that you've called them to. You're not surprised. You've prepared this ahead of time that they should walk in it. Lord, meet them with power, with strength, with wisdom, and with grace. In Jesus' name. So the leper approaches Jesus because he's got this urgency. And the fact that he approaches Jesus, that's extraordinary in and of itself. Again, lepers weren't allowed to approach clean people, certainly not rabbis. So this has to be quite a tug of war in this guy's mind. Not that different, I'm sure, than the tug of war that's going on in the minds of unbelievers at Edge or over in our youth room or here in the sanctuary. Because the conflict that arises is, on the one hand, my sin makes me unclean. My sin makes me unholy. We all know that. None of us deep down is confused about the fact that there's right and wrong in the universe, and we do wrong an awful lot of the time. We know that. And we know on some level it separates us from the God who creates us. But wait a minute, if a holy God can't have anything to do with unholy me, then I must be doomed. That's the right observation. It's the wrong conclusion. Yes, sin does separate unholy man from a holy God. Just like leprosy separates an unclean sufferer from the healthy population, but the same remedy exists for both conditions. His name is Jesus. The first lie Satan tries to tell us is that there's no such thing as sin. He trotted that one out back in the garden, right? You will not surely die. No such thing as sin. If there is, there's no real consequence for sin. Don't sweat it, Eve. If we break through that lie, though, if we begin to see our wickedness for what it is, if the scales start to drop from our eyes, then Satan, he's got a fallback plan. He throws the switch all the way the other way, and he says, you're right, there is sin, and there's no cure for sin, and your sin is grievous and heinous, and there's no hope for you, so you might as well keep sinning. He's good. And he knows the best way to lie is to tell a lot of the truth. Yeah, just like there is no cure for leprosy, there is no cure from sin. There is no hope for the sinner apart from Jesus. Satan leaves that part out. So the leper approaches Jesus, his only hope. And notice how he does it. Doesn't do it arrogantly. Doesn't do it presumptuously. Doesn't come up and say, okay, so this leprosy stuff, Jesus, this is your fault. You made me this way. You made me like this. It's your job to fix it. Get busy. No. How does he approach Jesus? Urgently, we already saw that. But also, second point, He approaches him with humility, falls on his face before him, face down, I'm certain, not only in with his body, but in his heart. Not demanding, but pleading. Please set me free from this living death, Jesus. The same way that you and I need to approach Jesus. Please set me free from this eternal death. Now notice in the process, point number three, he's also acknowledging Jesus' sovereignty. Verse 40, he says, if you are willing. He knows Jesus doesn't have to heal him of leprosy. He realizes he can't compel Jesus to heal him of leprosy. It's entirely Jesus' call. The ball is completely in his court. Just like God doesn't have to save us from hell. We can't compel God. We can't speak words of faith that make God do anything. It's our sin. It's our fault. We rebelled. What right do we have to demand anything? Well, God, you made me this way. Yeah, he did, if by this way we mean with free will. God made us with the ability to choose, and we used it to choose sin. Okay, but to send us to hell, that's not fair. It's perfectly fair. It's precisely fair. The wages of sin is death. Don't do the crime if you can't do the time. We all did the crime. Every single one of us. And so hell is what's fair. The last thing we should be talking about is what's fair when it comes to heaven and hell. What we need to ask for, what we need to beg for humbly, the way the leper did, is mercy. We need to go before God and say, please don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me what's fair. Please grant me mercy. Which brings us to the next point of our outline. The leper believed that healing was possible. If you will, you can make me clean. We see God's sovereignty, his ability, his power, his strength. We also see his mercy, his charity. Put those together. What do we have? We have the leper believing in a healer, in a savior who's both willing and able. That's where a lot of us get stuck, isn't it? Probably where he might have gotten stuck, probably at some point in processing this and planning this, he probably did get stuck at some point, because he was one afflicted person among thousands of lepers in Israel at this time. Why would Jesus heal him among the thousands? I'm one sinner among billions of people on this planet. Why would God forgive me? He's God, so he can. That's a little bit easier to comprehend. That's his sovereignty. That's his ability. That's his authority. That's what it is to be God. But what about his mercy? Why should I trust in his charity? Only reason I can think of is because he tells us to. Days, maybe weeks before this encounter, Jesus taught at the synagogue in Capernaum. And he said, here's why I'm here, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. And the leper said to himself, okay, I've got to fall into at least one of those categories. I must be part of Jesus' job description. I must be part of why he's here. He said it and the leper believed it. What about us? A few weeks, maybe a couple months before that episode, Jesus spoke to a guy named Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. Our challenge is to believe it. Because we fall into that category, don't we? Whosoever? That's me. That's all of us. Okay, but Patrick, I don't understand how that's possible. Yeah, me neither. I can't begin. I don't think any of us can comprehend that kind of love. Here's the thing, that's not required. We're not called to understand. We're called to believe and obey. And this is probably where most of us get stuck. The gospel isn't complicated. God sent his son to trade places with us. Jesus bore all of our punishment on the cross, and we receive all of his blessings as a result. That's the gospel. It's exactly that simple. We complicate it when we decide we need to understand. Explain it to me. Spell it out for me. I need this to make sense. Which really is just our flesh wanting to control, right? Understanding is the beginning of being able to influence and manage and steer things for our benefit. That's a big deal for most of us. Big deal for me. I'm a big old control freak. Maybe it was a big deal for the leper at one time. But you know what? In these verses, we watch him get over it. Because he realized the key to being healed was to recognize he had no real control. At best, all he'd ever had was the illusion of control, and by this time, he'd lost even that. We actually understand more than the leper did what Jesus was doing at this time. We can look back from the perspective of history and Jesus' later teaching, and we're saying, yeah, okay, so Jesus is healing so that he can manifest his character. He's healing so that he can demonstrate God's compassion. He's healing, he's doing miracles to validate his teaching. Leper didn't have any of that figured out, I'm sure, and he didn't need to. Didn't need to understand why Jesus was healing. He needed to believe that Jesus was healing. He needed to believe that Jesus could make him clean and avail himself of that. He needed to ask for it. And that's all that we need to understand. Not why Jesus forgives, but that he forgives. Okay, But why does God have that kind of love? It doesn't make sense. Why is he willing to heal us at the cost of his own son's life? Why us? He didn't do it for the angels. The angels that fell, they don't get the second chance that we get. Why us? Why does that make sense? For that matter, why does God breathe the universe into existence knowing it would cost the life of his son? Explain that to me, Patrick. I can't. And no one else can. We don't know. Our challenge is, can we get past that and simply ask for what Jesus is offering? Simply ask for the mercy that he promises. Ask for the life that we forfeited to be given back to us because of a love that we, quite frankly, do not understand. We need, next point on the outline, we need to come to the point that the leper came to. We need to understand. We need to just see our reality. And our reality, whether we admit it or not, the reality that we're born into is that mercy is our only hope, just as it was the leper's only hope. Sin and leprosy, both incurable conditions apart from Jesus. So here's the choice. Understanding and control on one side, mercy and healing on the other side. What are you going to pick? If you're still stuck, let me tip it one more degree in the right direction. What did control and understanding ever do for us? What did it ever do for you? Try to control my life, all I did was what felt right. And that's what made me unclean and unholy. Me being in charge. Interesting, by the way, the leper speaks in these terms. Did you notice? The leper doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He doesn't say, cure my disease, Jesus. Verse 40, what does he ask? Make me clean. The leper was diseased, no question about it. But his greater concern was his condition of being unclean. What did that mean? It meant that he was out of fellowship. It meant that he was unable to sacrifice. It meant that he was unable to worship. It meant that he was living a life with no connection to God, with no purpose other than just continued existence and trying to avoid pain and emptiness along the way. Pretty good description of me before the cross. No connection to God, no purpose other than continued existence and avoiding pain and emptiness. That was me. I'm guessing it was most of us. And I damaged myself in the process, just like the leper would have damaged and disfigured himself through the neuropathy, through the insensitivity, the inability to feel pain. not realizing, not recognizing the effects of sin in my life did damage to my mind, did damage to my body, did damage to my spirit. Some of those effects still linger today. Others Jesus has healed. But notice that's not the leper's cry. That's not his preoccupation. He doesn't say, Jesus, heal my broken face. He doesn't say, Jesus, heal my body that's falling apart. He doesn't say, Jesus, help my loneliness. He doesn't say, Jesus, let me feel the touch of another human being just one more time. His cry was, make me clean. Bring me back into fellowship with God. If I get right with God, everything else I need is going to follow. And everything else that I think that I need that I don't really need won't matter. See, people who come to God and say, God, I need you in my life so that I can kick this addiction. I need to become a Christian so that my wife will come back to me. I need to get saved so that I get my kids back. All of that misses the point. Because all of those things are symptoms. The underlying reality is that our relationship with God is broken. That's the problem. We're out of fellowship with God, and that's what needs to be healed before anything else is healed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to us. And so the leper cries out, next point, with specificity. He's very precise. He doesn't say, help me, Jesus. Bless me, Jesus. He doesn't even say, save me, Jesus. He says something very specific. He says, cleanse me, Jesus. And we need to do the same thing. Two things hinder us along the way. And it's the two things that I talked about earlier when I was talking about the students on an edge. Not believing in God and sin. That's one of the things that hinders us, or not believing in God's forgiveness. That's the second one. But in saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean, with one statement, with one sentence, the leper crashes both of those barriers. If you're willing, he believes that Jesus is God. You can make me clean. He believes that he isn't clean and needs to be made clean. You and I need to come to the exact same conclusions. We need to crash those objections the exact same way. We need to recognize Jesus is God and we are unclean. Jesus is God and sin is sin. And Jesus is offering to make us clean, and we need to let him if we haven't. Which means that we need to repent of our sin. What does that mean? It means choosing Jesus over our sin, asking him to forgive us our sin because we're ready to be done with our sin. Jesus, make us clean. And that's a prayer of tremendous intimacy. There were other people around when the leper approached Jesus, I'm sure. This was a time in his ministry when he was drawing great crowds. But it was still a conversation between one man, one soul, and one Savior, just as it is for you and I when we reach that point, when we're ready to surrender our lives. I was very alone when I came to Christ. I was kneeling down on the shoulder of Interstate 35 during a blizzard. I guess there were other people around, but they were driving by trying not to skid into me. That was me. Other people, some of you perhaps got saved. You came to Christ at a crusade and you came down out of bleachers with dozens, hundreds of other people. But see, it doesn't matter the setting, doesn't matter the context, because your conversation with Jesus, last point on the outline, was still characterized by intimacy. It was one-on-one, because Jesus' ministry is never wholesale. It's always retail. It's always one soul at a time. Think back to the last few episodes that we've looked at in Mark 1. Jesus nowhere waves his hands and heals all the lepers. He nowhere speaks a word and all the demons come flying out of people. Jesus ministers, he heals, he saves person by person by person. Even his death on the cross, effectual for everyone, yes. His death was sufficient for every man, woman, and child who's ever lived. But that death, that provision needs to be asked for, needs to be accepted, needs to be received one person, one soul at a time. Which makes sense because the cost of our forgiveness was personal and intimate. His sacrifice was personal and intimate. God's wrath poured out on Jesus was not immeasurable. It was specific. It was the amount of wrath that I was owed, that I have incurred, added to the amount that you've incurred, added to the amount that the person next to you has incurred. Part of the wrath that fell on Jesus 2,000 years ago was the specific measure of God's justice that should have fallen on me. And that's how Jesus is able to forgive our sin. Not by saying, let's pretend it never happened, but by paying the price, the specific personal price in his own body. In verse 41, we've got a picture of that. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretching out his hand and touched him, said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And people watching, I'm sure, thought Jesus was stark raving mad. He's reaching out. He's touching the man. Even getting close enough to touch him would freak people out. That would be like hugging someone with Ebola or kissing someone with anthrax. You don't do that. Medically, there's a huge risk and no benefit. And spiritually, Jesus would now be unclean himself in their eyes. Only thing worse than touching a leper was actually touching a corpse. And socially, Jesus would go from the most popular guy in town to being a social outcast. And that's perfect. Because notice the picture that Jesus is painting. It's a picture of what he did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. He didn't just risk infection, he became the disease. He didn't just make himself ceremonially unclean, he became unholy. And he set aside his crown and embraced the role of outcast. But contrary to the expectation of everyone watching, contrary to everybody watching Jesus reach out to this leper, contrary to everybody standing beneath the cross as Jesus reached out to us, there was a reward. The leper was cleansed, and you and I get to be forgiven. And that's the gospel. Look at it again. Jesus was moved with compassion. We see God's feeling towards us, feeling of sympathy, feeling he was unwilling to leave us in eternal death forever. So Jesus stretched down his hand. He came down from heaven. He reached out to us. He touched us. He taught us. He died for us. He healed us because he was willing what? That none shall perish. Willing that none should perish, but that all would have an opportunity to find forgiveness and everlasting life. Now comes the verse that might make you wonder if I'm stretching this parallel too far. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Kind of the opposite of what we're used to, isn't it? When we're forgiven of our sin, God wants us to tell everyone. That's the Great Commission. We're the beggars telling the other beggars where we found the bread. That's the pattern we see in Scripture. Peter gets saved. He tells Andrew. The woman at the well gets saved. She goes tells the men that she used to sleep with. But look again at verse 44. I don't think that Jesus is saying never tell anyone. I think it's pretty clear that he's saying tell the priests first. Do things decently in an order. Start there. Why? Well, a couple reasons. A, it was the law. And Jesus kept the law perfectly. Under Levitical law, someone claiming to be healed of leprosy was to present themselves to the priest. Don't pass go, don't collect $200. So Jesus was telling him to do this in obedience to the law. Second, keeping the law also fit Jesus' purposes perfectly. Because we said earlier, there's no mechanism, there's no description of how a person with leprosy can be healed in Scripture. But there's an elaborate description of what to do if they are healed, but healing was a miracle. And Jesus wanted to bring the priests face to face with that. He wanted them to formally, officially, in their role as priests, to evaluate, is this a miracle and who is the miracle worker? Who is this Jesus? He's claimed to be the Messiah. That's why they ran him out of Capernaum. He's claimed to be the Messiah. Jewish scripture made it clear that when Messiah came, he would come healing the sick. So could Jesus be the Messiah? Is it possible? Jesus wanted the priests to confront that question. He wanted the religious leadership of the nation to come face to face with the evidence, and he wanted to challenge them to make an informed decision, ideally the right decision. Is Jesus God? Third reason I think he had for sending them to the priests is when they confirmed that he had been healed, the ritual that Levitical law prescribed would, in every detail, point to Jesus, his work, his ministry, his identity. Everything in Leviticus does, right? But Leviticus 14, and I'm going to oversimplify it for our purposes this morning because of time. But in Leviticus 14, every detail of the ceremony following the healing points us to Jesus. The priests were to meet the person who had been healed outside the camp. Interesting. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the camp for our healing. Then a ceremony with two birds would take place. One would be killed in a clay pot, in a pot to trap all its blood, pointing at the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, his death. The other bird would be dipped in blood and then allowed to fly away, pointing at his resurrection and his continued ministry. Then a bunch of other stuff happens that you can track down on your own, but a week later, that person would once again come before the priest. The priest would smear their right ear, their right thumb, their right big toe with that same blood. And having done that, would then apply oil to their right ear, to their right thumb, to their right big toe. What's going on there? It was recognition that having been healed, that person was able to hear God's voice, do God's work with their hands, walk in God's ways. But scratch a little deeper. How are we able to do those things? It's because we're washed in His blood. His blood has been applied to our souls. And the oil points us to the Holy Spirit, which always follows blood. We can't be filled with the Holy Spirit until we've been healed by Christ's blood. Like I said, the ceremony is even more elaborate than that. Leviticus 14 has the details, but even just in those highlights, you can see Jesus was hoping that as this man went through the ritual, that the priests might see his work, his ministry, his identity lurking there beneath the surface. That was the connection he was hoping they'd make. The conversation I think he was hoping to have. The conclusion that he desperately wanted them to draw. The inescapable conclusion that Jesus was God, who would come not just to heal a leper, but a nation, not just of sickness, but of sin. Instead, verse 45, the leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction, constraining his ministry is the point. With the best of intentions, I'm sure, benefit of the doubt, the man tells everyone and anyone what Jesus had done. The problem is he doesn't point them to Jesus the Messiah. Instead, he points them to Jesus the miracle worker. So instead of beginning to understand the nature of God's mercy, the man gets them whipped into a frenzy about what you and I would call cheap grace. Sort of like the prosperity teachers of today, abundant life now, taught by people who don't understand what the leper in Mark 1 understood about the urgency of our sin and the humility approaching God requires, the sovereignty of God that's involved, the mercy that we're seeking, the reality of our condition, the specificity of the prayer and the intimacy with which God answers. But I've got to say, I'm less concerned with the Joel Osteens and Kenneth Copelands and Creflo Dollars of the world this morning than the people in this room and the people listening online. And whether we understand 40 minutes later that we have the same need as the leprous man and we have the same opportunity as the leprous man to go before the same Jesus and be healed. I hope that if you didn't understand that before you came here this morning, that you understand it now. And I pray that before you leave, you'll make a decision to respond, because Jesus is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. 2,000 years later, he's still feeling that same compassion. He's still reaching out with that same love. He's still wanting to touch. He's still willing to heal. In a minute, I'm going to ask whether you're willing to let him. Before we go there, I need to ask the rest of the room, those who did understand most, if not all, of what we've talked about this morning before you came here this morning. What are you doing with that understanding? Are you sharing it? Because our challenge is sort of the opposite of the leper's challenge. Jesus told the leper to keep quiet. He told everybody. Jesus tells us to tell everybody. And so often, we keep quiet. And we can't keep quiet. We've got to not keep quiet. We're not here to stay quiet. We're here to tell this story. We're here to be Jesus. We're here to feel compassion to the lost. Do we notice those who are on a bobsled race to hell? Do we care about them? Do we pray for them? Do we look for opportunities to reach out? Are we reaching out? Are we extending ourselves? Are we willing to be made uncomfortable? Are we willing to be looked down upon, maybe even viewed as outcasts, for the sake of souls that Jesus wants to save? What are we doing to touch the lost and dying in this world with our words, with our kindness, with practical grace, with supernatural love? What are we doing to touch the lost and the dying? What can I do, Patrick? What impact can I have? Who knows the impact we can have? Think about the leper. Before he encountered Jesus, think about this. Before he encountered Jesus, when was the last time someone touched him? The last time someone spoke to him? How long do you think it had been since someone was willing to stand near him, to actually embrace him? Probably harder for him at this moment to believe that someone would be willing to do that than to believe that God could heal him. Just as it's harder for us to believe, perhaps, that God not only wants to forgive us, but to love us, to have a relationship with us, to embrace us and gift us and guide us. God wants to love me. That's why it's so important that we love in his name, that we embrace people, stand next to people, talk to people, especially the unlovely people and the unholy people and the unforgiven people God puts in our path. Seeing love helps people believe in love. And seeing love that reaches and teaches and touches and heals helps people believe in a love that forgives. Did someone do that for you? Did someone reach out with God's love and invade your life and touch your soul? If they did, you know how important this is. And if no one did, you know how important this is. Because isolation kills. Isolation makes it easy for Satan's voice to dominate and for us to cast ourselves as the victim and God as a cosmic abuser. No, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to feel compassion. We need to reach into people's lives. We need to touch them and not let them, not allow them to deny the fact that God's love is real. What they do with that love is up to them. Our job is to make it impossible for them to ignore it. Our job is to challenge the world to decide, will you accept God's love or reject it? Will you accept his son or reject him? God's son who says to everybody, I am willing. Come be cleansed. So let me close by challenging you with that. Those who have never responded to God's love, those who have refused or ignored Jesus' offer, he's still willing. How about you? You'll have a little bit of time to think about it. Some of us are going to be celebrating the love that we found in Christ Jesus. If that's not you, I'm going to ask you to use this time to think about the love that's available in Christ Jesus. Jesus who wants to reach into your unclean life. Jesus who cares about your sinful existence. Jesus who died to offer you something better. I get your way feels like you're in control. It feels safer. But it leads to eternal death. Because you know you're separated from God now. And if you die that way, you'll always be that way. And forever is a long time. God's way doesn't offer the same control. That's true. Parts of God's way you won't understand. But it's the only way that offers hope and healing. It's the only way that offers a relationship with your Creator now and intimacy with Him in heaven forever. So I'm going to invite you to use these next minutes to choose carefully. And if I may, to suggest that you choose with urgency. None of us are promised tomorrow. And there's no healing in your future until you choose Jesus. Do you really want to stay a leper? Not just in this life, but forever. Jesus is still feeling compassion, still reaching out, still wanting to touch you with his love, still willing to heal. Why not go after him? Why not ask him for forgiveness? But don't wait. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is reaching. Jesus is waiting.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.